I won't even touch the hem of the garment of what ought to be preached, but that's true about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and we're not actually getting to the crucifixion yet. But there's so much more material that could be brought in. Books after book have been written rightly so about this. So what I want to do is just do the best I can to glean what I can. I hope God will give you what you need to glorify him and help you to live a fuller life. I want to get to the main story, but I will also catch a few rabbits because I want to bring some practical lessons that I think that are very appropriate. So you need to always be praying for yourself and for me when preaching is going on. And what I'm going to do, I begin here in verse 28 and read through 40. And I'm calling this Christ before Pilate. Last week is Christ before Annas and Caiaphas, the Jewish high priest, as the Lord had a trial before them, two trials really. And now he's coming before Pilate. Some people think there's more than one trial, but I'm not going to get into all that right now. But he had before Pilate, who is the Roman official. They're actually trying him in an unjust kangaroo court type trial. And I think even before I do that, I want to read you a statement that Pink made. And let me give you some, if you want to do a little reading, it'd be a good time to read. We're doing that in our family reading right now. Judy and I are, and Sister Patty, when she's there with us, we're reading John 18, 19, 20, and 21 over and over again at our devotional, try to get our mind wrapped around this. So you might want to do the same thing. It's a great time to be thinking about the most important event that ever happened with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we ought to be living under the shadow of the cross anyway. And so I want to suggest it to you. You can get this on the internet or you can get a book, either one. But I would suggest reading right now. Our Arthur W. Pink wrote a great book called Jesus' Seven Sayings on the Cross. Some profound and deep and living material in those seven things. And I'll mention some of that later on. But I won't today, of course. But if you want to do a little extra reading, there's some really rich reading. I read The Cry of Anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me this week? Greatly moved by what Pink had to say about that. So if you want to get a little bit deeper in, I'd suggest that to you. Let me just read you a statement he made right now, just kind of get off the setting for what we want to talk about today. As was pointed out in our last, sentence of death had been passed upon Christ before he had even brought to trial at all, which is true. There's a kangaroo court. They had already made up their mind there's not going to be a fair trial, like in communist countries, like in Islamic countries. It's not really a fair trial. The verdict is already really rendered behind the scenes before you even come to trial. It's just a kind of a sham. That's all this was. So the sentence of death had already been passed upon Christ before he had brought to trial at all. The examination before Caiaphas was therefore nothing more than a horrible farce. The Savior was tried before what ought to have been the holiest judicature on earth, which was the Sanhedrin court, but was condemned by the most fearful perversion of justice and abuse of its forms as recorded anywhere in history. And that's the truth. We know there's all kinds of injustice in the world today. Always has been, and it just infuriates us if we have a sense of justice when justice is not rendered. But this is the most fearful perversion of justice and abuse of its forms that's recorded anywhere in history. The amazing contrast presented are intensely affecting. Then he gives on these contrasts. The friend of sinners was shackled by handcuffs and leg irons. As that big mob came out, and I mentioned to you there were several hundred men probably of both the Roman army and also the Jewish temple police that came out with their staves and their lanterns and their swords, just like Christ was some kind of a terrible criminal, and shackled him in handcuffs and leg irons. The judge of all the earth was arraigned before a fallen son of Adam. The Lord of glory was treated with the foulest scorn. The Holy One was condemned as a blasphemer. That was the charge that they nailed him with. He was blaspheming because he claimed to be the Son of God. Liars bore witness against the truth. He who is the resurrection and the life was doomed to die. That's the setting of what I want to talk about today. Let's go down to John chapter 18 and read verses 28 through 40. And the subject today is Christ before Pilate. Christ before Pilate, the Roman official. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment. It was early. He had been up all night long. We know it was real cold. He had already been sweating, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. So probably that congealed blood froze probably on him. Anyway, he had lost all kind of sleep. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? Because they should have had a formal accusation. They didn't even really have a formal accusation. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, and that means an evildoer, we would not have delivered him unto you. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or do others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew, thine own nation, the chief priest have delivered thee unto me? What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of the world, this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Thou should not be delivered to the Jews, but now in my kingdom, not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, now get this, he says this three times, I find no fault, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore, thou release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. We know he was also a murderer. And from another gospel, in committing robbery, he also committed murder. So you have to be praying and hope God will get up and get just the essence of what I need to be preaching about. I'm going to try to chase a little rabbit on the first front end of this, on that verse 28. Because I think we can get a lesson out of this. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment. It was early. They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. This is so ironic, isn't it? These people have committed a great crime, that they're so fastidious about not breaking some kind of a law. And I read this, and I like this. How ironic. They wanted to eat the Passover, but guess who was standing before them? The Passover was standing before them. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Think about this. We don't want to get defiled. See, when they go to a Gentile place, which is what Pilate's judgment hall was, they'd be ceremonially defiled, take a time to get purified where they can take the Passover. So they want to be real scrupulous and follow their rules, so they won't even go into the judgment hall. So we won't eat the Passover, but look at what it said in 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. How ironic that here they won't eat the Passover, but the very Passover they're condemning is standing right there before them. Now, I'm going to give you two or three scriptures for a reason. We got to be careful also. We people who are religious people, I'm a religious man. I'm a pastor. I'm a long-time old Baptist. I baptized when I was 13 years old. I know the right thing to say most of the time. I know the right thing to do most of the time. And I can get into a routine. And routine may not be necessarily bad but if that's all I got, it is bad. I might get self-righteous. I might get real traditional. I may think everything I'm doing is right without even examining what the scriptures say. You're in the same boat. Let's read a few scriptures, and I want to give a few words of caution. I'm going to read about two or three scriptures here. Because these people considered ceremonial cleanliness better than spiritual cleanliness. We're going to go through the ceremony. A lot of people are like that. A lot of religions are based on nothing but liturgy. You count enough beads, say enough Pater Nosters or Ave Marias, or do something else. And not only Catholics, other people, we all could be guilty of this. You could be guilty of this. Come to church, just kind of go through the motions, not have our heart in it. We've all been guilty from time to time. But here's what he said over in Matthew 23:24. Jesus said this, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Have you ever done that? I've done that. Maybe some little picky point I'm really big on. Maybe condemning somebody when I may be doing something 100 times worse. And like the Lord said, you need to get that mote out of your eye, the beam out of your eye before you get the mote out of your brother's eye. All right, let's give another scripture. Then I'm going to tell you an experience I had many years ago with the Bible. Luke 11:39. The Lord speaking again. The Lord said to him, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of raving and wickedness." So what's our heart like? Now let me tell you an experience I had many years ago. I went to church with my daddy-in-law, Tony Machiavello. And I won't tell you where I went, but I went to Old Baptist Church. And so Tony and I were there, and I had just bought a Strong Concordance that had every word in the Bible. I used to say, if I ever get trapped on a desert island or an island in the middle of the sea, I'd like to have at least a Strong Concordance, the King James Bible. If I had those two, I'd be satisfied, because you wouldn't have electricity out there for a computer. So I get my King James and my Strong Concordance, and I was just thrilled with that Strong Concordance. So Brother Tony and I went out there, and this pastor, he waved his Bible up. He made a big deal about tradition, a big deal about tradition. He said, "We got to follow the tradition to the elders. We got to follow the tradition of the elders." And made a big deal. Well, Tony and I, something just didn't ring in our heart about that. I knew he was a good man, all that, but something just didn't ring true. And we were bothered on the way home. So Brother Tony said, "Brother Zach, you just got that new Strong Concordance, right?" I said, "Yes, sir." "Every word in the Bible in there, right?" "Yes, sir." He said, "Why don't you look that word tradition up? Let's see what the Word of God said." Now, there's a lesson here. You need to be doing the same thing about almost everything. Because what you're supposed to be doing, even on me, and I'm trying to preach you the truth, you need to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. That's what I want you always to do. And, you know, we need to be corrected by the Word of God. We're not perfect. Sometimes we think we're perfect. Sometimes we actually get to the point where we think, well, the way we do things, that's just the perfect way to do it. And some things may be right, some things may be wrong. Anyway, to get back to the story, I looked the word tradition and traditions up. I still got it memorized. That's how what an impact it made on me. And let me say this also. If you study the Bible for yourself, it'll have an impact on you. If it's secondhand, you may not really be excited about it. You get some insights on your own. Each one of you need to be doing that. Women and men both. Read the Bible. Get convicted on things on your own. Let the Word of God speak to you. It'll mean more to you. Have convictions, not just preferences, based on the Word of God. Well, anyway, so I looked this word up, tradition in the singular, tradition is plural, in the New Testament, in the English. And so, not the Greek, in the English. And I found out it's used 13 times in the New Testament. And guess what? To my surprise, 11 times they're condemned. 11 times out of 13. The most important place was probably the 15th chapter of Matthew, and the parallel with the 7th chapter of Mark. I remember those things. And the Lord said, "In vain you worship me, following the traditions of men." You rejected the Word of God. You're following your traditions. And the only two times that it was spoken of favorably, both of them in 2 Thessalonians, it's 2:15 and 3:6, I think. You check me on if you want to. I think that's right. It's talking about the traditions of the apostles, which was the Word of God. So that's an eye-opener. These Jews thought they were worshiping God. They really did. But they were worshiping God according to their traditions, to the Word of God. Everything we need to do ought to be based on the Word of God. Here's what we Primitive Baptists claim. You remember that time I told you Brother Gunnum said, "What makes a Primitive Baptist a Primitive Baptist?" I said, "Brother Gunnum, I know we're not perfect in this, and we're not perfect in it, folks, but here's what we aim at. If it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we don't want it." That's why we don't have seminaries. We believe in the apprenticeship method. There's not a seminary in the New Testament. We believe in the apprenticeship method, like Andrew is right now coming up and becoming an able preacher by the apprenticeship method. Why don't we use instrumental music? Because they were not in the New Testament. If you don't believe that, I'll give you several papers on that. I wrote one myself. Why do we have mission board? We do believe in spreading the gospel. We know that Grace Chapel has been really excellent in spreading the gospel, very generous in spreading the gospel. But we don't do it through a mission board. We do it through the local church. Sometimes local churches do cooperate with each other. That's New Testament. Now, I know we probably get some blind spots, don't we? But when what our aim is, if it's in the Bible, we want it. If it's not in the Bible, we do not want it. Not by tradition, the Word of God. And your life, my friend, need to be ordered by the Word of God. You need to be studying constantly the Word of God. If there's something in that Bible when you read that you're not doing, or something you're doing that you should be doing, let the Bible change you. Let the Bible change you. If that's the only thing I say today, I made an important point. We need to live by the Word of God. And it's easy for us to become traditional. Even we good old Baptists can become traditional. I've heard of churches that almost had a split over the songbook. We've always sang out of this book. So if we try to bring a new book in, we're bringing something new in. You've heard of stuff like, I know. So sometimes, if we don't be careful, we will strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I'm thankful for the unity we have at Grace Chapel. And one reason is because we have people here who are not trying to strain at gnats and not trying to swallow camels. I mean, it would be kind of hard for a camel to go down, wouldn't it? But let's keep being that way. Let's be open-minded, not open-minded to the point we bring in error, but always listen, ready to listen to a brother, especially if he comes to us with the word of God, okay? Now, let's go down to verse 29. I won't spend that much time on every verse. And you be praying for me now. I want to bring up the pertinent points I need to bring out. All right, verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? And by the way, there's a big crowd there, by the way. Let me tell you what you need to do if you got time to do this. I'm only going through John, of course. But there are parallel accounts in all three Gospels that concern what we're talking about. If I took the time to put them all together, we'd be preaching on this for several months, and I'm not going to do that. But if you're going to do some studying, it'd be fun to get that parallel accounts out, read the one in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and compare it with John, and get the complete story. It'd be a lot of fun. So I'm going to give you just one right now to show you that a big crowd there at Pilate's court. Let's read that one verse and show that. I want to get the setting here. I think if you can get the setting, a mental picture, it'll help us out to appreciate it more. Matthew 27, 1 and 2. And I'll also read one more. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders, think about the whole Sanhedrin court, and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So here's the whole Sanhedrin court, right down there is the judgment hall of Pilate. But also in Luke 23:1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. There's a bunch of people there. There's a big crowd there. This is an important event. The whole Sanhedrin court and a whole multitude of people are here. And Pilate, I'm going to tell you what kind of man he was. I won't prove this to you, but the Bible does point this out. And history also points it out. Some people have tried to make some favorable comments about Pilate. There's nothing you can say about him that's favorable when you get right down to it. Let me tell you what he was. And if you want to ask me after church, I'll show you where I got this. Out of the Bible and also out of history. He's a proud man, a very proud man. He's a very cruel man. He's a superstitious man. He's a self-seeking man. That's the kind of man that Christ came before. A proud man, a cruel man, a superstitious man, and a self-seeker. If he had not been a self-seeker, he'd have turned the Lord Jesus Christ loose. What kind of official would say, I find no fault in him, but yet I'll have him scourged, first of all. I hope they won't kill him. See, he didn't want this. He was trying to pass the buck. You know, President Truman had a thing on his desk that said the buck stops here. And the buck should have stopped with Pilate. He would have passed the buck on. He was terrified because he knew that he was doing something unjust. He knew that. Isn't that amazing? He knew it. He knew, another scripture says, that the chief priest had delivered Jesus for envy. He knew that. He knew he had done nothing wrong. But he was so afraid the Jews would raise so much of a ruckus, he'd get in trouble with the Roman emperor because he was kind of on an uneasy basis with the Roman emperor anyway. And finally, he did get deposed from his office. But he had a terrible person that Jesus come before, a Roman official. All right, let's go down to verse 30. But that's the kind of man we're dealing with here with Pilate. Well, in verse 29, he said, what accusation have you against this man? Because the Romans did have law. They did have a system of law. And that law said three things. You have to have a formal indictment. And the man is able to face his accusers. I forgot what the other one was. Now, the three things the Romans did make sure. You've got to have a formal indictment. Oh, he gets a fair trial. That's right. He gets a fair trial, and he gets to face his accusers. And none of these happened here. No formal indictment. The Jews had to have an indictment because he said, I'm God, but that wasn't going to wash in a Roman court. That's a religious type thing. He could not prove that he had a rebel. He had done anything wrong. So this is a big sham. So he's asking a question. What accusation do you have? Well, the Jews gave him a smart mouth answer. I think they're hoping to kind of cow him down. They did cow him down, by the way. They smart mouth. This is really a smart mouth answer. See, they'll say, well, we have this document here, this legal document, that we have a formal charge against him. They couldn't say that. They knew they didn't have a leg to stand on. So they go to buffalo him, and they did buffalo him. They bluffed him, and my friend, it worked. That's how God, they knew what kind of man they were dealing with, I guess. And so they say, Verse 30, if he were not a malefactor, that means an evildoer. And he, just general, he's an evildoer. They said about the Son of God, isn't that something? We not have brought delivered him unto thee. Then Pilate's going to try to wash his hands now. He's trying to wiggle out of this. Look what he says next verse. He doesn't want anything to do with this. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it's not lawful for us, put him into death. They had him by the neck. Because the Romans were the ones who did capital punishment. It was unlawful for a Jew to do capital punishment. So Pilate stuck with this situation. They suck his breath. This is a little deeper than I thought it was. They want to kill this guy. And so I've got to... And see, now, you might say, well, what happened then when Stephen got thrown to death? There's an illegal mob. That's illegal what they did when they stoned Stephen to death. They did wrong. I don't know whether they paid for it or not. I doubt they did. I imagine the Roman official let them go because they hated Christians. That's an illegal mob on property. Hated him so badly, they stoned him to death. But legally, my friends, they could not put him to death. A Roman had to do that. But oh, the Lord's controlling the entire thing like he's controlling things today. You hear what I said? With the elections coming up that you're so worried about, and rightly ought to be concerned, but God's in control today, 100% control today. I don't care if the media stacked against good people. I don't care if the academia stacked against them, if the whole government stacked against them, the Supreme Court, I don't care. God has got this thing in my new control. You hear what I said? You better put that in your pipe. Don't smoke. No, put it in your pipe. Smoke it. We got to change our... We're going to be smoking. You know what I'm talking about. I'm serious, folks. Be concerned, but don't be bent out of shape. It's not right if we have a sovereign God to be bent out of shape. But it is right to be concerned and pray deeply. And live as we should. We might have some influence with God. Okay, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying by what death he should die. I'll give you just two or three scriptures on this. A few scriptures. Because the Lord had to die by crucifixion. He had to die by crucifixion. That had been ordained by God. Let's read two or three scriptures. I'll read John 3:14, just what Jesus already said. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to be lifted up on the cross. And then another verse that I'm going to invite you, if you want this. I wrote something on this a long time ago. God's drawing power exercised toward his people. I love writing this. It's a 6-page paper. If you want, I'll let you read it. And here's what it is. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He did draw his elect to him. I wish you'd get that paper if you have trouble with that verse. I wrote that when I was in Clinton, Kentucky. But if I be lifted up, he was lifted up. Well, let's go to another couple of scriptures. What I'm saying is, Christ had to die this way. The Romans had to execute him. The Jews couldn't execute him by stoning. Our scripture would not have been fulfilled. Isn't that amazing? Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. Behold, he's talking to his disciples. He knows what's going to happen minutely. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And Judas did that, didn't he? They shall condemn him to death. He shall deliver him to the Gentiles, that's the Romans, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. The third day he shall rise again. Listen, folks, the reason Christ died on that cross was a disgraceful death. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Nobody died but sorry criminals by crucifixion. The Romans had lots of methods of execution. This is the lowest of all, disgraceful to die on the cross. Let me read you something. And that's even prophesied in the Old Testament. Look over at Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 23. This really moved me to study this week. Some of these verses did. This is talking about the prophecy here in the Old Testament. Well, it's actually a Jewish law about somebody who had died a criminal death in Deuteronomy 21, 23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land may not be defiled, which the Lord my God giveth thee for an inheritance. Only people who are cursed did die that kind of death. And so Paul mentions that, and this is a moving verse. It ought to move your soul, folks, in Galatians 3:13. Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's terrible to be cursed, isn't it? We were cursed, folks, by sin. Rightly so. But he redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has made a curse for us. He died the accursed death of the cross. God poured his wrath out upon him on the cross. He is mocked on the cross. He is mistreated. The curse of God was upon him as he stood as a substitute for his people. Can you imagine what we had to bear that curse? Because many people will have to bear that curse, those who are not his children. Can you imagine eternally, my friend, bearing the cursed wrath of God Almighty? And what you deserve, what I deserve. How we ought to praise his holy name for redeeming us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's why he died this cursed death, this terrible death that the Assyrians invented because they were trying to find the most cruel way they could to kill somebody. Now, I'm going to go into some detail later, on crucifixion. On crucifixion. And on the scourge. You ought to study the scourge. Just as bad as the crucifixion, really. Horrible. And the thing about it is, that was not the worst of his sufferings. The worst of his sufferings were the spiritual sufferings. The cry of anguish, not a cry of despair. I like the way Pink said that, but a cry of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? My friend, when you're anguished in your soul, and you are at the same time, he knows how to sympathize. Some of you had deep troubles. Some of you may have thought about suicide. I hope not, but if you have, you don't think about it anymore. Okay, quit that. It's the devil. It's the devil. But you've had anguish sometimes you couldn't express, perhaps. But he understands that to an infinite degree. Because God will never forsake you. He promised he wouldn't, but he forsook him. That's not a cry of unbelief either. He said, my God. Isn't that amazing? Even when he didn't feel anything, and you can do the same thing. You can cry out, I don't feel you, Lord, but my God, that's how strong faith is. See, Christ had faith without measure. As a man, as a human being, he had faith. Can you believe that? Isn't that amazing? And faith is stronger than you think it is. Listen, folks, it's said in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory, overcometh the world, even your faith that God gave you as a gift. It's not something you work up. But you got it if you're born again. So you may have a lot of troubles, but you'll never go into total despair. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. Perplexed but not in despair. Remember that. The next time you hit rock bottom, there's somebody down there with you. I was reading Psalm 139 this week. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I stand up into heaven, thou art there. If I bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, well, the uttermost parts of the sea, and there thy hand shall find me, thy right hand shall hold me. You can't get away from God. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. Won't y'all say hallelujah sometime? Hallelujah. All right, good. That's better. All right. Okay, let's read a little bit more here. Let's go down to verse. Let's read a little bit more. I've got to just pick what I'm going to say. Okay, Pilate then is asking him this because he's perplexed. He doesn't want to be involved in this. He's perplexed. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus kind of gave a strange answer. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Now there's a lot going on right here. Because the Lord's got to be careful how he answers this. If he says, I'm the king of the Jews and doesn't qualify that, Pilate said, well, you're rebelling against the Roman government. But that's not the kind of king Jesus is talking about. See, he's a different kind of a king. He's going to make that plain here a little bit later. If he just said, yeah, I'm the king of the Jews, then Pilate said, well, I've got to condemn you then because you're rebelling against the Roman government. But that's why Jesus asked him that question like that. What are you talking about, Pilate? What kind of king are you talking about? That's why he didn't answer him straightforward right there. So Jesus answered, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Then Pilate's getting frustrated here. You can tell he's frustrated, a little bit sarcastic. Am I a Jew? He's getting frustrated. Thine own nation and the chief priest had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What have you done? They had brought an accusation. What are you here for? Why do they hate you so much for? Why are they crying out for your hide? Why are they doing that? What have you done? He's frustrated. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were not of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou king then? He's still asking him a question. He knows there's something here a little bit deeper than he thought it was going to be. Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. This cause shall I came into the world. I shall bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. I'm going to ask you a question. You ready? I hope it'll penetrate your heart. I hope the Holy Spirit will penetrate your heart. Is he your king? Ask yourself, if he's your king, you're obeying him. You're owning his kingship. Are you trying to live your life the way you want to live it? Give a God kind of a tip of the hat every now and then, come Sunday morning. Read a chapter every now and then, get it off your conscience. Or is he your king? Is he your king of kings and Lord of lords in your life? I love what I heard a sermon one time. This good old Afro-American preacher preached this. It's a great sermon. Brother, I think Lockyer or something like that. But I need to get that and hear it again. But he moved me into my soul. He preached a great sermon on the kingship of Christ. And he made this statement. How long had it been since you've had a coronation service in your heart and a fresh crowned him king of kings and Lord of lords in your life? My friend, we need to do that often, don't we? Because we forget sometimes where our allegiance is. He's our king. Just like he's not of the world, we're not of the world. I don't pray you should take him out of the world. You should keep him from evil. I know we're still here. He sent us into the world, in fact. But my friend, we're in the world, but not of the world. You ever hear that? He's your king. I was born to be a king. And I love this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just love this. I'd like to preach a whole sermon on this. I probably won't. But don't you like it? When they did crucify him, and Pilate wrote in Hebrew and Latin and Greek on great big placards at a corner where everybody could see it, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And those old Jews got so excited, they said, oh, Pilate, don't say King of the Jews. Say he said I'm the King of the Jews. I like to preach a whole sermon on. Pilate said, what I've written, I have written. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of the spiritual Jews. If you're a born-again child of God, you're a spiritual Jew. I can prove that to you. I don't got time right now. He's your king. Are you being loyal to your king? I hope that gets your heart. I hope you think about that tonight. I hope I think about that tonight. I want to be able to be more my king. I love to read about people who are loyal to their leaders. I love old Robert E. Lee. And I've always been touched by the affection that Lee's men had for him. Sometimes he just wanted to touch his horse, touch his boot. One time after the war, I read about this, I got so tickled. He was riding for exercise after the war. One of his former soldiers came up on him. Oh, he said, General Lee, General Lee. He started saying, hurrah, General Lee, hurrah, General Lee. Lee said, my good man, that's not necessary. And they said the guy rode out of sight as long as he could hear it. Hurrah, General Lee, hurrah, General Lee. But my friend General Lee was a sinner. But Jesus is not a sinner. Why won't we have that kind of affection for the Son of God? He's our captain of our salvation. He's our hero, our conquering hero who saved us. We ought to be willing to die for him if he asked us to do that. And many martyrs have done that. But we also don't want to live for him. Some people who would die for him don't want to live for him. My friend, he's your king. Let that penetrate our hearts today, would be my prayer. Now, let me just say this. This movie, I never had thought about this week till this week. This verse really hit me hard. Because Jesus said this, I want to just read you a few things here. He said there in that verse 37 again, this cause came out of the world, I should bear witness to the truth. So I got to think, why did he come to the world anyway? He said, well, to bear witness to the truth. But there's some other reasons too. Let me read you three or four reasons that Jesus came to this world. He had several missions. He accomplished all those missions. I hope you believe that. See, many people, well-meaning people, don't believe he really accomplished his mission. That's what they're honest about that. And I don't run them down. A lot of good Christians, they just don't get it. My friend, he came to save his people, and he did that. Not a single one Christ died for is going to perish. If he died, the entire human race will be saved. He done a would-be Savior. He's a successful Savior. Remember that. When I'm dead and gone, Grace Chapel, remember that. Young people, remember that. Don't throw that doctrine away. That's a God-glorifying doctrine. You hold it up, you study it, you make it your own. Jesus Christ is a total success. He has not failed. It's like Brother Holder said one time, my old pastor that baptized me, you know, I told you, he is better than John Gill on this verse. In Romans 8, he's more than, they were more than conquerors. He said, oh, Brother Holder said, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? He bettered John Gill on that. Didn't know any Greek or Hebrew, just an old Mississippi boy, but what he said, to be a more than conqueror, you don't only win the battle, you don't lose a single troop. How about that for a good old country boy? That's the truth. That's my Savior. That's my Savior. And that's your Savior if you're one of his children. But why did he come to this world? Well, he said to bear witness to the truth. So, my friend, we need to be in our Bibles because the world's full of lies. They want to make us feel bad today. Even, well, one of the presidential contenders that even said this, it's pretty eerie that, look, when sincere religious beliefs are held, but they run counter to what the culture is, they got to have to alter those beliefs. Well, I'm not going to alter mine. She said that. She may try to make me do it, but she better break her lunch. It can be an all-day job. If God bless me with his great grace. You better know that Bible. He can't, listen, the devil's a liar. He's the father of the lie, said in John 8. You need to know truth, but if you don't have your head in that book, you won't know truth. He came to bear witness to the truth. But what else did he come to do? Let's look at a few things. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he has manifested to take away our sins, and him and your sin. You hear what I read? He's manifested to take away. Did he take away our sins? Did he? If he did, my friend, then they're gone. Then in that 1 John 3:8, he didn't commit a sentence of the devil. The devil sent from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Aren't you glad? We sing the song sometimes, Babylon has fallen, it's fallen, it's fallen. Babylon has fallen, it's going to fall in these days. He's going to destroy the works of the devil. And then finally, one more on this. Hebrews 2:14-15. Hebrews 2:14-15. For as much then as the children, that's his children, are protected of the flesh and blood, that means they're human beings. For as much then as the children are protected of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them who through fear of death are their lifetime subject to bondage. That's a great text. Hebrews 2:14-15. All right. I'm getting down close to the end. Let's look down at verse 38, 39, and 40. Let's get down to verse 38, 30. All right. Well, 38. Pilate says unto him, what is truth? That's a cynic and a skeptic. And we have a world full of cynics and skeptics. Some people think, well, there's no such thing as truth. You know what postmodernism is. All you college kids do anyway, postmodernism. Multiculturalism, it all fits in the same boat. No truth, no absolute truth. Whatever truth to you may be not true to me. That's a bunch of hogwash. But Pilate was a skeptic. There are a lot of skeptics, by the way. Let me just say this to you. One reason why the gospel had such an impact in the first century was because, I've done a real study on this, the world was filled with skepticism and despair. A lot of intelligent people knew this stuff about these gods is not right. We don't know what's going on. There may not be a god. But this mythology, this paganism, a lot of people were getting out of that. And they were kind of, so the ones that God had touched their hearts, when that gospel came, they were thrilled with that gospel. They're thrilled. But a lot of them are just like Pilate. He said, what is truth? Kind of in a cynical, sarcastic, probably just despairing way. But my friend, there is truth in it. You know what's so ironic? Guess who's standing before him? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth stand right there in front of him. He has that question. Truth personified in Jesus Christ. Truth embodied. Truth incarnate in Jesus Christ. Then he said, Pilate, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault in him. He's still trying to wash his hands. But you have a custom that I should release unto you. I think he had appealed to the mob this time. He knew the Sanhedrin was against him because they delivered him from error. I think he had planned the crowd. He hoped the crowd would say, we let the king of the Jews go. I think that's what Paul was doing. I'll read you a scripture in a minute and show you what I'm talking about. But you have a custom that I should release unto you, one at the Passover. Will you therefore I'll release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cry they again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now here's why I think that he was playing to the crowd, because here's why the people did. See, that they had been pro-Jesus, most of them had been, for different reasons. One, because they'd seen his miracles and things like that. But here's why the crowd cried for his hide in Matthew 27:20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude they should say, ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. They stirred the crowd up. That's what people try to do today. Rabble routers, race baiters. They try to stir the crowd up. So they cried out, look, crucify him. Now, folks, that's pretty powerful stuff. I hope you'll get it in John chapter 19. Read this week and do a lot of praying. It would be my prayer.